your Bibles up to Matthew 6. I already read the verses to you this morning. I'm going to be in verses 1 through 6, and then again, verses 16 through 18. I pointed that out to you when we read it, that we're skipping verses 7 through 15, which I'll take up next time, really being instruction, specific instruction about prayer. But maybe you caught already the pattern of Jesus giving instruction, then kind of breaking into talking about prayer and giving his disciples a model of prayer, and then getting back into what he was saying. And so we're skipping verses 7 through 15 this morning, and we'll look at the Lord's Prayer more in depth next time. Why do you do what you want to do? That's the question that's before us in today's passage. Why do you do what you want to do? What's your motivation? Specifically, in our passage, Jesus is focusing in on religious activities. We would call them spiritual disciplines, prayer, fasting, giving. And Jesus is saying, why do you give? Why do you pray? Why do you fast? Jesus now is continuing his teaching. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. We're one chapter deep of a three-chapter sermon. And he's been digging at beneath the surface, right? We've already been there. He has finished a section where he said, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. And he was mining beneath the actions, and he was pushing at the heart motivation, saying things like anger in the heart is just as sinful as the physical act of murder, right? And it's not as though, you know, the big six is in your Bible and suddenly he's completely changing the topic, right? He's actually continuing exactly what he has been teaching, and now he's changing to get at our heart motivations, and he's saying, why do you do what you want to do? So now, sinful actions that he's focusing in on, it is the religious actions that he's focusing in on. And he's saying, now, why do you do those? What's the motivation beneath those things? And so, let's read to you the passage again. Chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who sees in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And verse 16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that the fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Beware. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. That's the first word. Beware. Look out. Be on your guard. Wake up. Keep your eyes open. Beware. Now, I want you to recognize with me, go back to the very first sermon we preached in here, and recognize with me that Jesus is talking to his disciples. Beware, disciples. He's looking at people like Peter and John and Thomas, right? That's who he's looking at as he talks. And he's saying, look out, boys. Look out. There's something that you could fall into. There's a hole around here, boys. Wake up. There's real danger. Beware speaks of acknowledging that there is a legitimate danger at hand that is to be avoided. And the danger is that followers of Jesus, you and me, we might engage in religious activity, we'll call it that. We might practice our righteousness in order to be seen by people. Beware, church. There's a real threat at hand. Beware. Well, the flesh of man is very, very weak, is it not? It craves the of man. We desire to hear people puff us up. We want them to say, you're really something, aren't you? And it's interesting to me, and maybe to you, that Jesus uses the Pharisees as the examples of those who practice their righteousness in order to be seen by people. He doesn't say the word Pharisee here, but we can recall, right, that we are to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And in this passage, he calls them hypocrites in verse 2, 5, and 16. That's how he refers to them. And in the future, he'll say, woe to you Pharisees, hypocrites, right? And so he's correlating, he's bringing in the Pharisees. Enter in stage left, Pharisees. Now, it's interesting to me because we don't think about religious people, or let's say Christians, as being the ones who are looking for the praise of man. Now, we're not surprised by an athlete who's working hard to win the praise and admiration of fans. We're not surprised by an actor or celebrity that is seeking fame and praise of man. We're not surprised by social media influencers seeking a following, right? Having a high number of followers. We get that. But religious people, yeah. Beware. Beware, Christian. There's a real danger to be aware of. You could become a hypocrite. That's his message. Hypocrisy, right? We're familiar with that word. It means, let me define it a little bit for us this morning. It means that you report to be doing something that you actually are not doing, or you put off the vibe that you are somebody that you really are not. That's hypocrisy. And it takes different forms. I just give you two forms. The first one, we all would just say, you don't practice what you preach. That would be hypocrisy. It's a classical way to, you don't practice what you preach. That'd be a classic way to say it. For example, Romans 2 talks about a person that judges somebody else for a sin that they also committed. So let me read that to you. Romans 2, 1 through 3. You don't have to turn there. You have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Oh man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, do you think that you will escape the judgment of God? No. Right, that's the rhetorical answer. That's one example. You don't practice what you preach. But there is another form, and that's what we see in our text. It's more subtle. It's a little more hidden. The hypocrisy we see is that of a religious person that practices a spiritual discipline. But their motivation is not to draw near to and be seen by God, not to enjoy relationship and fellowship with God, but to do spiritual discipline so that people think that you are an incredibly godly person. And so Jesus exposes this hypocrisy by drawing our attention to our heart motivations. Why do you do what you want to do? Why do you give? Why do you pray? Why do you fast? So here's my summary statement of Jesus' message, what he's communicating to us this morning. Two sentences. First, there's empty and lesser reward for hypocrites who fake devotion to God and receive the praise of man. And number two, God has a great and glorious reward for those who genuinely and secretly devote themselves to him. You can hang your hat on those two sentences. That's what he's saying in these three examples. He gives us three examples in our passage, three spiritual activities, giving, prayer, fasting. And then there's a pattern, if you'll note the parallelism of these three sections, there's a pattern to how he gives each example. Here's the pattern. First, Jesus introduces the spiritual activity, and he tells you what you should not do. Then, he exposes the hypocrisy and the heart motivation. Then he says, they've received their reward. He says that three times. Then, he gives the instruction to practice that spiritual activity in secret with a right heart motivation. Then he says, all three times, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That's the formula. Three examples. Let's look a little deeper at each one briefly. First example, giving, verses 2-4. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Giving. He says, do not toot your own horn. That's what he says. Don't toot your own horn. Apparently, there were literal horns being tooted in the streets. This is just bizarre to me, but apparently there were trumpets sounding in the poor districts of Judea. This would happen. Some commentators suggest that when a wealthy person who was known for being charitable would enter a poor area, there would actually be trumpets blasting to sound their arrival. Right? I'm here, ready to give. This image sounds really over the top. I just saw some faces like, what? A little ridiculous, but it's not that crazy. Go to the YMCA and look up at the banners around the gym. It's got wealthy donors and organizations that have given charitably to keep the YMCA open. We're very familiar with this idea of donors receiving recognition for their acts of charity, aren't we? It's all over the place. We went to Smoky Mountains, there's like a big plaque to all the generous million-dollar owners, or donors, excuse me. And we're just very aware of that. There's public recognition for generosity. It's commonplace, and the donors expect to be recognized in some way. Such that you can go on a walk at Hayeswood Trail, right? And there's like bricks there with people's names on them, right? Giving is sounded on the streets in that way. There's no trumpet, but it's the same thing. And these hypocrites in our passage, they did all this to be praised by others. That's why they did it. It wasn't enough to just distribute the goods to the poor, but they wanted people to know that they were giving. They're hypocrites because they're trying to give off the impression that they're bringing God glory and are simply seeking to obey him by giving to the poor, but they're actually desiring to bring glory to themselves, and they want the praise of man. And Jesus says they have received their reward. It's not as though there's no reward for them. There is. Jesus says they've received their reward. They get the praise of man. It's a reward, but it's a lesser reward, and it's endless. It's a never-ending desire for the praise of man that can never fully be satisfied. There can never be quite enough praise to scratch the itch. It's never-ending, but it's a reward. They'll hear it. Good job. You really are doing something. And they are. But that's why they're doing it, to hear that. And then Jesus instructs us to give in such a way that our left hand does not know what our right hand is doing. A silly phrase that ultimately just means secretly. Secretly. Do it in a way that isn't motivated by the praise of man. Give in a way that doesn't bring attention to yourself, but genuinely seeks to bless the recipient. Don't do it so people know. Give in a way that it is only God and that person who knows it. And if that person tells somebody, so be it. But that isn't the aim. That's not the goal. It's just simply the aim being to please God and to bring him glory. Because God sees. God knows. And finally, the Father who sees, he's aware and he sees your giving, and he will reward you, it says. And we'll come back to that. Example number 2, prayer. Verses 5 and 6. We're brought into a situation where the hypocrites are using prayer, which is perhaps the most intimate act of devotion to God, as an opportunity to advance their reputations as a man or woman of God. Again, they're seeking to appear as an example of godliness, but inwardly they are very, very far from God. They're seeking the praise of man and not of God. They're standing, in our passage, in 2 public locations, in the synagogues and the street corners. And this is the equivalent of saying the church and Walmart, right? They're standing and they're praying in the church and in Walmart. That's what we could, that'd be our correlation. And people would see them pray their supposed prayers of devotion to God. And they would think, wow, they really are something. Their relationship with God, ooh, it just seems so intimate and fresh and wonderful. And that's what the hypocrites want them to say. And that's what they want them to think. They're craving the praise and the reputation that comes from people saying those things and thinking those things. That's what they're... The problem here is that they are satisfied with having the reputation of being a godly person without genuinely being a godly person. Now, this isn't saying that we should never pray publicly or anything like that, but it's simply a rebuke of the heart motivation to pray in order to be seen by man rather than pray as an act of devotion to God. That's the issue. And so let me ask you, do you want people to see you as a godly person more than you actually want to be a godly person? Do you pray because you want people to think, wow, that person's devoted to God? Or do you pray because you love God and you want to get alone with him in the secret place? Those are the questions to ask. And there's a difference. There is a difference between practicing spiritual disciplines in order to maintain a certain reputation and practicing spiritual disciplines in order to connect with and delight in the Lord. There's a difference. Well, they have received their reward, is what Jesus says. They get it. They get what they're after, but they miss it. They miss the joys and the blessings of having an intimate and glorious time in prayer with God. They get what they want, which is, by comparison, worthless. They get the man. He really is a godly man. He really is a man of prayer. Ooh, he spends time in his prayer closet. That's what they say, but he isn't. He's a fraud. He wants you to think that, but he isn't that. He delights in your worship of him. His pride is inflated. He gets what he wants, their praise. He's missed it. He's missed the glory of a morning with God in the secret place. He's knelt down. He said some words. He missed God. And Jesus commands, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. Three commands. Go, shut, pray. Go, shut, pray. All imperatives in the Greek. Go to the secret place. Shut yourself off from the opportunity to be seen by man. Pray to your God who sees. And your Father, who is in secret, will reward you. Let me just say something briefly to go along with this. It's possible that going to the secret place is not enough to keep you from the praise of man. Our sickness is deeper. Perhaps you actually do have times of prayer in secret. You keep, oh, Pharisees, you keep the letter of the law. You go, you shut, you pray. But when you go, you might publish what you're praying by saying to somebody, hey, I prayed for you today. Praying for you. And I'm not saying it's wrong. It's certainly not wrong to let people know that you are praying for them. I think that's a good thing. But if your heart desires to tell them that so that they think, wow, they are praying for me. What a godly individual. Then you have fallen into the trap. If that's what you want, though, then you'll get that reward. They will think that, but you will get nothing from God. You will miss him. Actually, you're seeking to manipulate God. You're seeking to manipulate him. You're using prayer as a way to check off your box so that then you can tell people that you did something. That's why you're doing it. You just kneel down, I did the thing, now I can text them. I did the thing, do you like it? That's what we're doing. Prayer is simply a tool in your tool belt to accomplish what you want, which is man's praise. You'll pray, you'll say, God, I pray for so-and-so, but you aren't communicating or communing with God. No, you say his name, but your heart is tragically far from him. Your heart craves praise not for God, but for yourself. And yet God calls us. I love this in the passage. He calls us to get away with him, to get to the secret place, both in giving and in prayer and in fasting, three times, to genuinely commune with him in a way that only he could know so that he gets all the glory and your desire is for him to be pleased and honored and magnified. It's an emptying of selfish desire to be seen, a selfish desire for your reputation to flourish in order to see God's reputation be esteemed as glorious. I must decrease, he must increase. And guess what? It happens in secret. Example 3, fasting, verses 16 and 18. Fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Yes, he will reward you. Here Jesus assumes, I have to state it, he assumes that we will fast, right? Fasting seems to be one of the things that is the first to go, that we do the least of. Fasting is the deprivation of food and drink, right, for a predetermined amount of time in order to draw near to God in a very particular way. This is a very intimate act. It's holy ground we're walking on here in fasting. So much is communicated by us when we fast. Fasting often coincides with repentance. We see that all throughout the Old Testament. The students know we're in Jonah, people are tearing their clothes and putting on sackcloth and ashes and fasting and praying, right? It's coinciding with repentance. Fasting is also often practiced to bring about a greater dependence upon God. It's a clearing away of time that is often spent eating food and reusing that time in order to draw near to God with a sincere heart. And fasting often occurs in the Bible during and right before significant spiritual events. Let me remind you of one. Acts 13:3, the church in Antioch is praying and fasting, and the Spirit says, set apart Paul and Barnabas. That's what they were doing. It seems to be that this act of devotion to God and fasting and prayer, wonderful things seem to happen when we genuinely do so. But those who are desiring to be seen by others will use fasting in the same way as they use prayer and giving. They'll use it in order to be seen by others. Again, people want them to know that they're fasting so that they get people thinking and again saying, wow, you fast? What a godly person. They must really love God if they fast. We can even get away with this more so because, again, it's the first thing to go. So if you fast, you're like, hey, I fasted, right? It's like the ultimate spiritual trump card. You fasted this week? You really are something. Sadly, that is the way that it kind of works. And so we must guard our hearts even more carefully. And Jesus assumes we will fast. And so how will you do it? The hypocrite will disfigure their faces or look gloomy. Those are the words that Jesus uses. Basically, they will give some kind of external cue that they are fasting. It doesn't have to be that your face looks weird or, you just look really shabby like a hobo or something. It just means you give some kind of external cue to let people know, guess what? Today's the day. I'm fasting, right? And Jesus says, so plain, fast in secret. Anoint your head and wash your face. Two commands. Interestingly, in the Old Testament, anointing and washing were the practices that were done to signify the end of a fast. 2 Samuel 12:20, after David, right, has sinned, he's called out by Nathan, the baby's going to die. He fasts and he prays, asking God to spare the death of this child. He's fasting, he's praying for a good deal of time. But when he ends the fast, 2 Samuel 12:20, he washes himself and he changes his clothes and he goes to the temple to worship. It signified the end of a fast, this washing. What Jesus is saying is simple. Don't make yourself look like you are fasting. Present yourself so that nobody would know that you're fasting. And the Father sees the genuine devotion of his children when they fast secretly. And he will reward you. So, why do you do what you do? Why do you give? Why do you pray? Why do you fast? Do you desire the praise of man? Is your pursuit of God genuinely for him alone? Are you willing to do it all in secret? What if nobody would ever know about all of the giving and prayer and fasting and devotion and worship and sacrifice of time that you give before God? Is it enough for you to know that God sees all of it. How much do you want to see? Beware. Remember, Jesus said, beware. The desire for people to see can creep in. And we must all. Yet it's not simply a guarding against something that I think Jesus is after in this passage. What I mean is, here I stand, and I could simply look at you this morning, and I could tell you, don't do this, don't do that, don't tell people that you give, don't pray, don't fast so that people think you're a godly person, don't. And the text constrains me to say that to you this morning. It does. Don't use religious activities, opportunities to devote yourself to God, as opportunities to be seen by others. Don't. Beware. Don't try to practice your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. You will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. But I do not think that me giving you an admonishment not to do something is all that Jesus is saying in this passage. Do you also hear the voice of God inviting you to the secret place? I love this. Do you hear him reminding you that a day with him in his courts is better than 1,000 days elsewhere? Can you hear him? Come to me in the secret. Stop pretending. Stop seeking their glory. He says to us in this passage, come and devote yourself to me. I see you, child. I see you. Let me reward you. My reward is far, far greater. Maybe my favorite from C.S. Lewis, he says this, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Far too easily pleased, church. We are tempted to be content with the reward that we get from the praise of man. We hear their voices telling us, you're great, you're awesome, you're godly, you're a leader. And we're content to make mud pies in a slum. We're content with the hypocrisy of our actions even, because there's a real reward there to be received. It's there, and you'll like it. We're told, actually, that we are what we desire to be, a godly person. They tell you that, and you think that. Yes, I am, and that's what I want. Actually, you have a right desire to be a godly person in a sense, but you just want to hear them say it, not actually be it. Well, speaking to you, Christian, don't settle. Don't settle. Pursue him in the secret. Hide away your deeds. Rejoice in hiding away your deeds. Get to the secret place with him in prayer. Let them all think that you never fast, but while in secret, you will fast and pray and give. Let them think you are the worst Christian in the church when secretly you're the most devoted. Hide it away with him. There's a reward that God gives. Do you see that word? Reward in the last sentence of each example. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What a beautiful word. This reward is, the word reward actually changes verb tense in the Greek, and it's a future tense verb. The reward is in the future. And maybe that's why we settle for the praise of man in the present. We hear their voices. We hear their praise. We receive it, but we don't hear God's voice now. And so maybe we're satisfied to hear it because our ears crave it. And so we'll go after it now and receive it now. We're not content to wait for it. We're not content to hide it away. We don't hear God's voice now. That's reserved for a future day for those who hide away their righteousness in secret with God. You got to bear it a long time. Have millions of secret moments that someday what? Well, the future reward isn't explained in this passage. I thought on this in prep. What the heck is this reward? And you know what? It doesn't tell you. We can infer a few things, though, from the context. Let me give you some suggestions. Now, the reward from man in this passage is a commendation, right? It's a commendation. The text says that you actually receive praise from man. And if the reward from God is at all similar, it means that God will actually commend us for our hidden righteousness in the secret. Someday, hidden away in secret, right, will be openly revealed. And there will be some kind of, potentially, commendation from God. From God. Let me suggest it's this. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Our secret lives, they'll be laid bare before God, and everyone in God will say, look what my son or daughter has done. Look at what they did. Well done. And you know what? I think some jaws are going to drop on that. People are going to be like, say what? Because I think that some of those people that we esteemed as the most influential Christians, the godliest among us, will be exposed as hypocrites who did it all for the praise of man. And I think some of the most inconsequential worldly standards, saints, some who we least expect it, will be the ones paraded before the people of God as the ones who hid it all away in secret. And no one would have ever known. And yet, they're heralded, the last shall be first. The least among you shall be the greatest. I think they will be lifted high by their loving Father, and they'll be presented to all as an example of devotion to the Lord. How beautiful. Are you that person? Is your heart pure? Are your motivations? What is this reward from God? Another suggestion for you. I think it's commendation. Think about this. What's the greatest reward that God can possibly give? Himself. Now, all God's people, all of his children, receive all of God. They're in Christ. Yet, if God's going to give a reward, what does he give? Himself. Because it's the best thing he can give. These earthly acts of devotion, that's what these are, giving, prayer, fasting. That's what they are. Earthly acts of devotion. They're expressions, they're relational opportunities, right? Where we're connecting with God and giving him glory. That's what spiritual disciplines are. Opportunities for us to connect with God relationally, experientially even. And this reward, it certainly is a future reward. It's the reward of himself, nearness with our Father. And yet, let me say to you that though this is a future reward, this future reward bleeds into the present when we get to the secret place. The reward is certainly in the future, but it also has experience in the present. I don't pretend to say that every moment of prayer is a mountaintop experience. There are times when we must walk exclusively by faith and not by sight. There are times when we're not feeling it and we must say, but you are here, God, and I'll walk by faith and not by sight. I'll pray on. But there are other times when we get to the secret place with God and the future reality of his presence and goodness bleeds into the present and blows us away. We feel his nearness, we experience his pleasure in us through Christ, and we are truly rewarded by that experience. There are times of delighting in the Lord, times of profound intimacy with Christ that you just cannot have with other people. They happen exclusively in the secret. So you must go. Do you hear him calling you to the secret place? Beware that desire to settle for a lesser reward, being seen by man. He calls you to come and to genuinely delight yourself in him, to practice your righteousness so that only he sees and gets the glory. I don't know where you're at this morning. Perhaps you're on the mountaintop right now. Maybe you've been hiding away secret moments with God this week, and it's been a delight. But maybe you're also in the valley. Maybe it's been a while since you genuinely sought God in secret. Maybe you've settled for checking off a box, or maybe worse, you've practiced your righteousness, you've kept the routines going to keep people thinking that you're still doing okay. Maybe you report to be healthier than you actually are. Maybe if someone actually examined your prayer closet, and you're fasting, maybe if they actually examined your heart, they would see that there actually isn't much there. I don't know where you're at this morning. We can all get our Bibles and a year plans going in January, and perhaps you're keeping it going, but why are you keeping it going? Why do you read those few chapters every day? You could look me in the face and say, I read my Bible this week, Pastor, and yet that wouldn't be enough. I don't know where you're at, and I don't know where you're at seasonally, meaning sometimes there are seasons of life where for one reason or another, connecting with God feels so easy. Maybe there are times where a sense of his presence and your heart motivation to just be with him is so sweet. And maybe you're there, but maybe you're not. And if you're not, do you hear him calling you to the secret place? Beware. I'm warning you. Don't keep going in order for everyone in the church to think you're okay. Don't keep going to fool your friends and pastors. Seek him. Seek Christ. Do whatever it takes to get alone with him in secret. And don't get up. Wait upon him. Seek after him. Don't get up. I don't know where you're at this morning. I know you're somewhere. Perhaps I just described something to you that's completely foreign to you. This idea of delighting in the Lord secretly and intimately. That's a privilege of his children. And perhaps, if you've never experienced that, you ought to wonder, am I a sheep who hears his voice? Am I a Christian? If what I described to you, this relationship with God, is foreign to you, check yourself. Why have you come to church all these years? Why have you come to prayer gatherings and opened your Bible? Why? Is it because you love him? Or is it because the culture you grew up in or the culture that surrounds you esteems the morality that comes alongside with being identified as a Christian? Why is it? Why is it? Taste and see that the Lord is good and come to faith in Christ, I say to you. If you've forgotten, I invite you to remember. I want us to take a few moments together. I'm closing now. As we end our time, I want us to just simply have a time of quiet, a time of devotion to God. I know we're in a public setting, and so I've just completely gone against what the passage says. We're not going to all be going to separate closets right now. But I want us to each pursue God in the secret of our own minds and hearts, wherever you're at this morning. That's what we're here to do. Not to do it so that the person next to you sees you doing it, right? But to actually worship him and to delight in him for his glory alone. And so we're going to just transition now into a few moments, 5 minutes maybe, of just quietly remembering his goodness. And if you are not a believer, if that's become apparent to you in this time, I want you to grab Pastor Keith or Jim or whomever, and I just want you to talk with them and ask God to give you the real thing. And if you're weary and you just can't even bring yourself to prayer because it's been so long since you felt his presence, I want you to grab somebody and have them pray with you. And if you're just going to sit there, I want you to seek after God with all your heart and make this place a prayer, a prayerful place, a place of seeking him. And as we do that, I'm going to grab a guitar and sing. And if you know the song, you can sing or you can be quiet, but let's just do that now. We'll transition into that time.
In the secret, in the quiet place, in the stillness, you are there. In the secret, in the quiet. Pressing onward, pressing every hindrance aside, out of my way, 'cause I want to know you more. God, I pray we would press every hindrance aside. God, I pray that you would help us to know you more. I pray, God, that we would go from this place, God, and we would seek after you, and we wouldn't settle for the lesser glory. I pray as a man that our hearts would no longer hunger for the empty things, but God, that you would satisfy us at your table, that we would hunger and thirst after righteousness and be satisfied. God, revive our hearts in you, God. Give us deeper and deeper knowledge of you. I pray, God, that when we must, we would walk by faith and not by sight, but God, increase the times of refreshing. Show us your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.